I want to begin by asking you a question that New Testament scholar Tom Wright asks in one of his books. Tom says, what would make you celebrate wildly without inhibition? Now, for those of you like myself who don't quite have the deep understanding of the English language that Tom Wright has, the word inhibition simply means embarrassment. What would make you celebrate wildly without inhibition? Embarrassment. To help get the brain engaged, I'm going to read a few paragraphs from Tom Wright's book to get our ideas flowing when we think about this question. He says, what would make you celebrate wildly without inhibition? Perhaps it would be the news that someone close to you who's been very sick is getting better and would be home soon. Perhaps it would be the news that your country had escaped from tyranny and oppression and could look forward to a new time of freedom and prosperity. Perhaps it would be seeing that the floods which had threatened your home were going down again. Perhaps it would be the message that all your money worries or business worries had been sorted out and you could relax. Perhaps it would be the telephone call to say that you'd been appointed to the job you'd always longed for. Whatever it might be, you do things you normally wouldn't. You might dance round with a friend. You might shout and throw your hat in the air. I once did that without thinking before I stopped to reflect what a cliche it was. You might telephone everybody you could think of and invite them to a party. You might sing a song. You might even make one up as you went along, probably out of snatches of poems and songs you already knew, or perhaps by adding your own new words to a great old hymn. These words from Tom Wright's book led me to pause from reading, sit back in my chair and reflect on some of the big moments from my life. And in particular, I started thinking about how I reacted in those big celebratory moments. What I found interesting is that I don't necessarily have one way of celebrating. There are times when I've jumped up and down for joy. There are times when I've just had to hug the first person I see. Sorry, Daniel, I know that still makes you uncomfortable. There are times when I'm just so overcome with emotions that I simply cry tears of joy. There are times when I can't find words, so I just sit there with a huge grin on my face. And there are even sometimes when the most appropriate way to celebrate is to do the famous Tiger Woods one-armed fist pump and let out a big yes. Well, I have so many different ways of celebrating. However, despite all the different ways, I realized that there was one common theme. In the big moments of celebration, I always worship God. I want to give you three examples. The first is when I got my degree. You see, I never thought I would be able to go to university and get a degree. When I was at intermediate school, one of my teachers told me that I was dumb and that I would never amount to anything. This meant that when it came to academics, I doubted myself. In my mind, university was not an option, and so I was trying to find a career path where I could essentially either do an apprenticeship or get some kind of on-the-job training. So when God placed a call on my life to be a pastor when I was 17, one of my big struggles with God's call was the thought of having to go to Bible college and get an academic degree. Because I simply couldn't get the words of my school teacher out of the mind, Jeremy, you are dumb and you'll never amount to anything. So when I was standing at my graduation, about to walk onto the stage to get my bachelor's degree, something I never imagined or dreamed possible, I was so overwhelmed by emotions that I couldn't help worship God and thank Him for all that He's done in my life. I worshiped God so much during my graduation. Another big moment in my life was when I was dating this really hot girl. And I decided that I should make this relationship a bit more permanent and ask this girl to marry me. Now, when I thought about how I was going to ask this young, beautiful girl to marry me, I couldn't help but want to turn this moment into an act of worship. Now, I've often observed as I read the Bible that God often does something huge and significant on a mountaintop. God often does great things on a mountaintop. So I could think of no better place to ask my girlfriend to marry me than on top of a mountain where we could acknowledge God and all that He's done for us. So one summer day, we hiked up Rangitoto Island in Auckland, and on top of Rangitoto, overlooking the city that we'd both grown up in, I asked Bex to marry me. And when she said yes, I can promise you, I was definitely thanking and worshiping God. And the final big moment that I want to share with you is the birth of my first child, my son Enzo. I still vividly remember the midwife giving Enzo to me, and as I held this little baby, I was so overcome with so many emotions that I just collapsed in this chair and I got lost in worship to God. I felt like I was holding a miracle. And when you see a miracle, it's hard not to worship. And what I didn't realize is that as I sat and worshiped God, Bex actually took a photo of me. And it's one of my favorite photos because not only is that one of the first times I ever held my son, but I know in that picture I'm worshiping God. In the big moments of my life, I just can't help it. I worship God. And the question I have for you this morning is, do you worship God in the big moments? In the New Testament, we're introduced to this young girl named Mary. Mary is engaged to a man named Joseph, and it is very important for the story to note that Mary is a virgin. Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel, who tells Mary that despite her being a virgin, she is going to give birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the child that will be born is no ordinary child. He will be the Messiah. He is the one that Israel has been waiting for and hoping for since the beginning of the story, way back in Genesis 3. Now, as you can probably imagine, this is a lot for Mary to take in. But Mary shows tremendous obedience and says to the angel, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Wow. Mary then goes on a journey to visit Elizabeth. And when Mary enters the room, Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, is filled with the Spirit and prophesies that the baby within Mary is the coming Messiah. In the very first chapter of Luke, Luke is painting a pretty big picture. An angel visits Mary. The angel tells Mary that even though she's a virgin, she'll give birth to a child who is the Messiah. And now Elizabeth prophesies that Mary's child is indeed the Messiah. The story for Mary has built to this huge, big, epic crescendo. And how does Mary respond? Mary breaks out in worship and sings a song. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. We're reading Mary's song from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. It's Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." The first thing that I noticed as I read the song is that the theme of humility is scattered through the entire piece. Mary talks about herself being a humbled servant. Mary talks about the powerful coming down and the humble being lifted up. And Mary concludes the song talking about Israel being servants of God. Humility is at the heart of the song of worship. And this makes sense because for God to truly work in our lives, then we need to demonstrate humility. Maybe that's why Mary's son, Jesus, will open up his first ever recorded sermon saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or "Blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The only way that God can truly work in our lives is if we demonstrate humility. For this reason, I'm building the outline of today's message around the notion of demonstrating humility. And the first point for us is the humble worship God. And Mary's big, life-changing moment, she can't help but just break out into the worship of her Lord and God. And the opening of her song is so beautiful. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. The reason that I believe that you need to demonstrate humility to truly worship God is because when we worship God, we're keeping him on the throne. And if we don't keep God on the throne, then we're more likely to replace God with something else. All of a sudden, we can find ourselves worshiping things like money, power, popularity, success, possessions, or even our spouse. Actually, one of the biggest pitfalls that I believe that most people living in the West will face is the worship of self. We do what we want. We do what we desire. We live our lives our way for our comfort, seeking our dreams. So many people today are worshiping themselves. It's all about what I want. When we demonstrate humility and worship God, then all of a sudden we acknowledge, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. You are God. You are King. You created everything. May your will be done. I honestly believe it takes humility to truly worship God because we're laying down our life for Him. And when we make worship a regular part of our lives, then it keeps God in His rightful place as Lord of our lives. Let me give you a quick example. Imagine you just got the phone call saying that you'd successfully got your dream job. At this point, you might jump up and down and say to yourself, "Woo! I got the job, I got the job, I got the job. I'm the best candidate for the job. I've worked hard, finally all my hard work is paying off. Yes, I got the job." Now, if that is where your celebration stops, do you see what happens? Without realizing, you've made the celebration all about you. You've elevated yourself to the top spot. But if you turn that moment into worship, it makes a huge difference. You put down the phone and you say, "Yes, I got the job. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for opening up the doors. Thank you for giving me the experience I've had. Thank you for giving me my skills and abilities. Thank you, Lord, for being my God and leading me to this point. Yes, I got the job. Thank you, Lord." I mean, you're still excited. You're still celebrating. But because you've included worship, you're keeping God at the top spot. And this is why I believe it takes humility to worship, because we're not elevating ourselves, we're elevating God. And that will always require humility. I love me mate Dave over there. If you haven't met our property manager, Dave, then you need to meet him. He's amazing. Even though he's sitting at the children's table. Actually, that makes sense when you meet Dave. I'll let that sink in. What I love most about Dave is that he's always worshiping God. If you talk to Dave, God is always there. God is always at work. When Dave gets a new job, I think he says this without even realizing. He just declares, "Oh, the Lord is so good. He's really looking after me." When Dave gets a new house, he says, "Oh, the Lord is so good. He's really looking after me." When Dave gets a swimming pool for the family for his new house, he says, "Oh, the Lord is so good. He's really looking after me." But get this, church. About 18 months ago, Dave had a new job lined up. And a few days before he was due to start the job, it fell through. And all of a sudden, Dave found himself unemployed with a family to provide for. And I still remember standing in front of his house and Dave looked at me and said, "Don't worry, Jeremy. The Lord is good and he will look after me." Dave doesn't just worship God when things are good and amazing. Dave also worships God when things don't go to plan and seem to be falling apart. I mean, Dave's life demonstrates humility because every chance he gets, on the sunny days and in the winter storms, no matter what life is throwing, Dave acknowledges God. He worships God. I wonder, how often do you worship God? Is worshiping God part of your daily routine? In the big moments of life, do you thank God and lift God up? In short, do you worship and elevate God and keep him on the throne of your life? And that leads nicely to our next point. The humble trust God. Mary declares some words in her song that are quite amazing. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." With these words, Mary is declaring that she cannot believe that God has chosen her and will do great things through her life. In this song, Mary is showing that she is trusting God to work within her and through her. Now, this is where we lose something in our modern culture that would have been huge for the original audience. You see, today, having a baby when you're not married is almost considered normal. Mary's story is not uncommon in our modern world, except for the virgin part. That's definitely a miraculous occurrence. But in Mary's day, in the Jewish world, to have a child outside of wedlock was going to have some significant consequences. You'd be rejected by your community. You'd be isolated from your community. And there is a chance that your life could be in danger. Because remember, there were certain sins in the ancient biblical world that were punished by death. And as we see with the woman caught in adultery and brought to Jesus and the people wanting to stone her, sexual immorality was one of these sins that, according to Old Testament law, could receive the death penalty. I can tell you, as soon as Mary starts showing that she is pregnant, her life is going to be extremely difficult. The journey ahead will not be an easy one for Mary. And why is this important for us to understand? Because despite the inevitable sufferings and difficulties that Mary is going to endure, she still can't help but declare, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary trusts God. We need to learn from Mary today. You see, one of the dangers of our culture is that I believe we're building a theology that is based around comfort. Live comfortable and good lives, and when you die, you can receive God's salvation. In fact, I've lost count of how many Christians come to me and they're facing some difficulties, and they say to me, "Oh, Jeremy, I don't think this can be God's way because things are really tough and difficult at the moment." I mean, church, I hate to be the bearer of this kind of truth this close to Christmas, but we need to understand that tough and difficult times are part of what it means to follow Jesus. The New Testament speaks time and time and time and time and time and time again of the fact that suffering will definitely come upon us. In fact, I'd probably be so bold as to say that the New Testament paints a picture that you can't live for the kingdom of God without coming under some form of suffering. Tough and difficult times are inevitable. Therefore, rather than trying to run away and escape suffering, rather than trying to build our lives around comfort so that and try and guard them so that nothing will ever go wrong, we need to demonstrate humility and trust God, being inspired by the words of Mary saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled." This is why it takes humility to truly trust God with our lives, because you can't say to God, "Not my will, but your will," until you've placed God on the throne of your life. For Mary, I mean, trusting God was going to lead to rejection. Trusting God was going to lead to isolation. Trusting God was going to lead to some really tough and difficult times, which were finally going to culminate with her looking upon her boy hanging on a cross, being mocked and ridiculed by the world he came to save. This was not going to be an easy journey for Mary. But Mary trusts God and knows that she is part of his story. And so she declares, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Church, this is the same for us today. You see, Mary is reflecting on the Old Testament story and declaring in complete disbelief, I'm now part of the story. When we read the biblical story, we need to remember that God is calling us to be part of this very same story. This is why I made it clear in Chloe's dedication that Jesus didn't just come for her, but Jesus is also calling her to join in with his story. Now, when little Chloe grows up and lives for the story of God, is it going to be easy? No, it will be difficult. When Chloe grows up and lives for the story of God, is she going to avoid pain and suffering? No. She'll probably experience more pain and suffering as a result of joining in with the story of God. So why would I want my little goddaughter to join in with the story of God? Because despite the inevitable sufferings, despite the inevitable difficulties, having her follow Jesus will lead her to a life that is greater than we could ever hope or imagine. Because I believe that God's kingdom is eternal. And one day I know Jesus will look at Chloe and he'll wipe away any tear that she has ever shed. And he will take her by the hand and lead her into a future where she will never have to suffer and face pain ever again. Church, when we are living for eternity, then whatever difficulties we face this lifetime, whatever sufferings we go through, they're all just a blip in the greater eternal story that God is writing. The big question is, do you trust God with your life? And will you walk into the future that he has for you? Right here, right now, we are part of the story of God. Let's trust him and boldly declare the words from Mary. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And that leads nicely into the final point for us this morning, the humble remember. From verse 50 onwards, Mary sings and remembers the way that God has worked in the past. Mary says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Like I said, in these verses, Mary is remembering the way that God has worked in the past. However, at first glance, we could ask the question, how do we know that that is what these verses are doing? Well, firstly, Mary starts speaking in the past tense and repeatedly says, he has, he has, he has. Secondly, when Mary says in verse 51 that God has performed mighty deeds with his arm, the words she uses reflect the words used in Exodus, where God rescues his people from slavery and leads them towards the promised land. And finally, in verse 55, she alludes to the covenant made with Abraham that will be passed on to his descendants, which becomes the nation of Israel. So for biblical scholars, it is clear Mary is remembering how God has worked in the past. But there is something else going on here that can really start to mess with your mind. In these verses, Mary talks about how the power struggles of the world are going to be reversed and how the humble and the hungry and the poor are going to be lifted up. Now, Mary talks about this issue in the past tense, yet the reversal of the power struggles where the humble and hungry will be exalted has not happened yet. This is what will happen in the future under the reign of the Messiah. So why is Mary talking in the past tense about something that is going to happen in the future? Mary is doing something that was common practice in the ancient world. You remember what God has done in the past as a way of being confident that this is how God is going to act in the future. As one scholar says, God is praised in terms of what he has done. To be sure, to speak of what God has done is to announce what God will do. The pattern is a familiar one. By taking time to remember the story of God, we can then begin to declare God's promises into the future. Again, this takes humility. Because when things go wrong, when you find yourself in tough and difficult times, when you feel like the doors are slamming in your face, then it can be so easy to blame God. God, this is your fault. Why are you not doing anything? Where are you, God? What are you doing? It takes humility to pause and remember the great things that God has done in the past and then declare those works of God into your future. The next time you find yourself on rock bottom, wondering what on earth is going on, I challenge you to remember. You could remember Noah and his family, trapped in the ark, not knowing if the seas were ever going to subside, and then those very powerful words that find their way into the narrative, God remembered Noah. You could remember Joseph and how he sat in prison for many years for things he never did, and how the scriptures clearly tell us God remembered Joseph. You could remember Daniel, and as Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, you could think to yourself, God remembered Daniel. You could picture Jonah sitting in the stomach of an oversized fish and could conclude, God remembered Jonah. And then you could arrive back into your own situation. Life has hit you hard. You feel like doors have slammed in your face. You feel trapped. You feel like you can't go on. But then you have the thought, God remembers Jeremy. God remembers Rob. God remembers Tim. God remembers Aaron. God remembers you. And then you realize that just like God remembered the people in the Bible and had futures for them that went beyond their darkness and suffering, that this is the same for you. God remembers you. And God has a future for you that you probably can't see or imagine yet. So what happens is from the discipline of remembering, you begin to declare God's power into your future. Mary actually demonstrates this for us in verses 54 to 55, where she says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. For a Jew living in the first century, if you were to mention Abraham and his descendants, then the words from Genesis 12 would just be in your mind. They are, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. When God made a promise to Abraham, God said that all nations on earth will be blessed through Abraham. Mary, as she concludes her song, is remembering that promise to Abraham, but Mary is also declaring it into the future, saying, this baby that is within me, he is the fulfillment to the promise made to Abraham, and all nations on earth are going to be blessed through Jesus Christ. For us today, when we remember that promise made to Abraham, when we remember the song that Mary sung, we need to declare this into our futures. We carry Jesus in our hearts so that all the nations on earth will be blessed through Jesus Christ. We are blessed to be a blessing. So as we declare this promise into the future, I wonder, how are you being a blessing to the world around you? I recently heard about a family from our church. I'm not going to embarrass them, but a couple of weeks ago, they posted on Facebook and said, if anyone is going to find themselves alone this Christmas, then know there's a seat at our Christmas table for you. This family is taking Jesus' blessings to the world around them. We're doing the Christmas hampers this year. That's another way that we're trying to take Jesus' blessings to the world around us. We are blessed to be a blessing. And I ask you again, this Christmas, how are you blessing those around you? Let's demonstrate humility and share with Mary in the singing of her song, declaring those beautiful words about the work of Christ into our future. We are blessed to be a blessing. Let's pray. A music team, do you want to get ready? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for all you do. We thank you for what it must have cost you to make that decision to come down as a baby. We thank you that you saw Mary, that you saw her potential, that you saw her faith. And we thank you for her life and the way she modeled her faith to us, in particular with the song we find in your word today. What a beautiful song. What a testimony to a heart that is just beating in sync with yours. We can see why you chose her. And Lord, we ask that you'll develop that kind of heart within us, that we will develop hearts that are beating in sync with yours. As it says in the chorus of that song, Hosanna, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Man, may that be our heartbeat this Christmas, Lord. May we fight the temptations that the world throws at us. May we fight the fear of rejection that I think we often feel, the fear of being judged by those around us, the fear of man, essentially. Lord, help us with that. And may we fear you more. May we fear you more. And may our love and adoration for you grow, so that we can truly begin to see your kingdom come alive here on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, we ask your Spirit to lead and guide us, and may this Christmas we see lives changed for your kingdom. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.